Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians one more time, the closing verses of chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians 3. There are a lot of hymns in the new book that are, some are exactly the same as those in the old one, and some are just a little bit different. A few different lines that don't show up in the red hymnal. Let's begin at verse 6 of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. May God bless His holy word. Paul writes, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Conflicts. Unfortunately, conflicts arise in our relationships and in our churches as well. And often this is because of sin in one way or another. We are sinful people. Even the most mature among us, we're all sinners as believers in Christ. We are justified sinners. We're not there yet. And as sinners, we at times have conflicts. And if we always did what was right, if we always treated each other right, we surely wouldn't have so many conflicts. But as it is, we have a tendency to put ourselves first. We have a tendency to put our interests above those of others. And when you have someone do that to you, of course, you may have a conflict. That person hasn't treated you right. And if you don't treat other people right, they may have a conflict arise with you. And when we have conflicts, the peace of our relationships is disrupted. Now, some people think that the best way to have peace is kind of a peace at all costs outlook. Just ignore the problem, the trouble, the offense. Ignore the bad behavior, and maybe it'll just go away. But that doesn't usually bring true peace. If you do that, the conflict will probably still be there festering. Trying to ignore it usually doesn't help. Now, when there are small offenses, it's good if you can try to overlook them. Love covers over a multitude of sins. If there are many irritations, things that don't amount to a serious conflict, it's good if you can try to overlook things. But when there is a serious offense, there is a serious breach of a relationship, that's not something that you can really overlook. You can't pretend the problem isn't there. Very often that just makes it worse, because the offender then gets away with that wrong conduct, may even feel emboldened to keep going with it. It may lead to more wrongs, more offenses, more hurts, and resentment. Greater conflict. So ignoring conflict usually just moves you further away from real peace. And there was a fair amount of conflict in this young church in Thessalonica. These people were recent converts, and they had conflict coming from outside the church, from the persecution that they were going through for their faith. They had conflict from within the church as well. There was false teaching, for example, that had been believed, and that was stirring up trouble with many. And Paul sought to deal with it. He sought to correct it. He sought to refute it head on by denying those false teachings and reminding the people of the truth of God's Word. But here in chapter 3, Paul's dealing with a different problem. This is another conflict from within the church, and we've read what it was about. It was about some who were being idle, lazy. They were not working. And Paul had instructed them, it seems, when he was there present in person, and then again writing on this matter in 1 Thessalonians, in the first letter, writing to them to be responsible and to work, to be diligent. But it seems they didn't listen. They still weren't listening. They still were walking in idleness. And so he writes again here, and this time he says to the rest of the church, listen, you may need to do something about this. You need to stay away from these people if they continue to walk in idleness. They're refusing still to earn their own living, to be diligent. Don't feed them. Don't give them food. If they don't work, let them go hungry. And if they don't repent of this idleness, then you need to pull away from them. Don't have fellowship with them, so that they'll learn to be ashamed of this sin that they're walking in. Now, you might think that's really pretty harsh, and that it would be the opposite of helping the peace of the church be restored. You might think it would hurt peace even more, because this is a pretty harsh step that Paul is telling them to take. He was commanding the church basically to not have fellowship with these people, basically to shun them, these lazy ones. But we would be wrong to think that that is the wrong course of action. we'd be wrong to think that that will do more harm than good. See, the harm was already being done. The harm was being done by the offender. And the bad behavior couldn't be allowed to continue. First of all, it was harmful to the offender himself. And second, it was harmful to the church, to the peace of the church, and to the purity of the church as well. Paul wants to see two things happen here. He wants to see that offender repent and turn around and walk uprightly. And he wants to see the church's peace and the peace of those relationships be restored in the right way. That's why in verse 16 he prays here and he says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way." I don't think this verse is a disconnected idea that Paul just decides to end his letter with. It's in connection with what he's just written. He's still thinking about that restoration of peace that was needed. And he's saying it's possible if things are handled the right way, if the members of the church obey Paul's instructions here, that we read a moment ago in verses 5 through 15. I think that's why Paul's praying here. These people needed God and his help to bring about peace and purity of behavior in the church. They needed God's grace to enable the church to faithfully do what was right, to do what Paul had called them to do here. Now, obeying God's commands is not easy. Obeying His instructions and His Word is not easy. We need His grace to do that. We need Him to enable us. We need Him to give us new hearts that are inclined to obey Him. But we need that strength as well. We don't have the will or the strength to obey God naturally. We need the Lord's enabling grace. And in that case, in this particular case here with the Thessalonians, they needed God's grace to give them courage and strength to do this thing that Paul had told them to do, to withdraw from fellowship with these people who were persisting in this sin of idleness. It was a serious sin. It was a sin that could lead others to sin in that way as well. But this required the people to trust that God's instructions were right and best. If the church was going to carry out this thing that Paul has told them to do, they had to believe this is the right course of action. And that God would use this action to bring about the right result. Peace, restoration of fellowship in the body, but in the right way. It had to be through the repentance of the offenders. There are a couple of things I think we can take away from this. We need to take away from this. It's very important that we believe that God's ways are best. That what He has revealed in His Word is right and good and true, even when we feel uncomfortable with it. You know, your first thought when reading this might be, man, that is harsh. Paul's command here is really tough to pull away from someone that you know, someone that you care about, but they're living in sin. You might think, man, there's got to be a better way to do this. Better way to fix this problem, resolve this conflict. And of course, you care about the person. That doesn't mean you don't. I'm sure these people cared about these individuals who were walking in idleness. You care about them. You don't want to hurt them. You don't want them to doubt your love for them. But above all, you need to trust in the wisdom of God above your own wisdom, above your own ideas. We need to trust that the Lord of peace knows how to bring peace to His church better than we do. And when a person keeps walking in a sinful way, like these people were doing, something needs to give. Something needs to get through to them. They needed to learn to feel ashamed, as Paul said here. And sometimes that wake-up call only comes when people pull back from that person, from the offender. Words weren't getting through to them. Corrections have been repeated. And no doubt the church has had words with them too. Surely Paul's instructions were resonating throughout that community. But they weren't getting it. They weren't waking up. Something had to give. And as hard as it sounds, this is one of God's ways to bring someone to repentance. It's kind of like spare the rod, spoil the child. Discipline. This is discipline. Repentance was needed for those relationships and that peace of the church to be restored. And the Lord had laid out the way here that that could be accomplished. Even though these people were persisting, they were not repenting. Here is what to do next. So we need to believe that God's ways are best, even if they may seem uncomfortable to us. They may seem too hard. This might be the very thing that the Lord, maybe the only thing that would get through to these people and bring them to repentance. This may be the means that God's Spirit would use to accomplish that. The second thing we need to learn from this is that we need to constantly look to God for grace to enable us to obey His Word. Even when we know and believe that obeying God's Word is best, it's still hard. We need grace. These people needed grace to do this thing that Paul was calling them to do. We need to look to God for that grace to enable us to obey His Word, whatever His Word is calling us to do. Keep relying on Him. Keep depending on God for that grace from outside of you to strengthen you, to give you courage, to give you power to obey Him, whatever those circumstances maybe. Now then, after praying for God to give His peace, Paul adds in verse 16, "The Lord be with you all." The peace of God goes hand in hand with the presence of God. Think about that connection here. There's no peace with God apart from His presence. Living fellowship with Him. If you have peace with God, you're reconciled to Him. You're accepted in Christ. And now you live before His face. You live in His presence by His Spirit. The Spirit dwells in you. And that has always been God's plan for His people. That we would live in His blessed holy presence. And this is the reality for us now as believers through God's grace in Christ. There's no reason for us to feel far from God anymore. We were far off, but Christ has brought us near. And now you are with Him, and He is with you. The Lord is with His people. And of course, we need to continually rely on His grace, forgiving our sins, enabling us to repent and to be restored to Him when we sin. He wants us to walk in that close fellowship and turning to Him, confessing our sins and repenting of them is a daily, even hourly, moment by moment way that we maintain that fellowship with the Lord. And we need to do that. We need to maintain that fellowship with the Lord. Living by faith, continually trusting in the Savior, walking in repentance. It's a lifestyle, repentance. It's not just a once in a while or once and for all. It's continual, like breathing. We're always sinning, so we need to always be repenting. Now, we do at times feel separated from God, and we should feel that way when we've sinned. That's a grace from God if we feel that way, if we're walking in sin. Praise God, He convicts us of sin. He gives us a guilty conscience, and that will lead you to feel that way. It will lead you to feel separated from God. Our sins do separate us from that right, close fellowship with the Lord. And He may withdraw our sense of His presence, our sense of His love, our sense of His grace when we've grieved Him. And our relationship with Him, though, is not destroyed by our sin. It's not our faith is not shipwrecked when we sin, but our relationship with the Lord is hindered. Our fellowship with Him is not what it should be. The Spirit is grieved. The Spirit is quenched. And He may, we might think about it even in terms of the way Paul is talking here to this church and what they needed to do with this believer who was walking in sin. They were telling him, telling the people to pull back from them, pull back from fellowship with them. Well, you know, the Lord may pull back from fellowship with us for a time in a similar way if we're walking in sin. There's a breach in that fellowship with God when we sin. But the beautiful news is that we can continue to trust in Christ, and we can repent, and we can be forgiven, and we can be restored. And we need to live that way continually so that we can be living near to God, enjoying His peace and enjoying His presence in our lives. You know, maybe you're not feeling that way. Maybe you're not walking that way. Maybe you're not enjoying God's peace and a sense of His presence. Maybe you wonder if that's even possible. Maybe it's because you've been living in some sin that's left you feeling that way, left you feeling far from God. You maybe wonder if you'll ever enjoy a sense of His presence. I've talked to believers who've testified to feeling that very way. Even at times wondering about their salvation. Well, God hates sin, and we should too. But remember this, there is one thing that is worse than your sin as a believer. One thing that is worse is refusing to bring your sin to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for cleansing. Our sins are great. They are terrible, that is. But you need to remember, believer, that God's grace is greater than all your sin. And you need to look away from your sin to Christ for that grace. He is so eager to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to cleanse you from all things and to restore you to His peace and presence. But we need to turn from our sins because they do separate us from our God. Don't walk in them any longer. Don't allow yourself to habitually walk in any sin. May God convict us of our sins more and more and cause us to hate them. If you want to enjoy God's presence and His peace, you have to fight for it. You have to fight for it. Peace with God requires war with sin. There's no other way around it. If you want peace with God, you've got to fight with sin. And if the church wants to enjoy God's peace and presence, well, then we need to deal with sin when it arises in the body, with sins in the body like this. We need to deal with our own sins, and we need to do some one anothering from time to time when we have a brother like this who is caught in some sin and continuing to live in it. Well, if anything good is going to be accomplished in us and through us, it's going to be through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul points us to at the end here. He points us back to the divine source of our help. For everything that God calls us to be and calls us to do as believers, we need His grace to be it and to do it. And He gives that grace. He gives it. He gives us the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says here. If you want to make progress in the Christian life, you can't just think that you're going to toughen up and grit your teeth and do better. You can't just have a New Year's resolution that you're going to try harder. If you're going to make progress in the Christian life, it will be because of God's grace. And that last thought of the apostle here reminds us of how dependent we are on the grace of Jesus Christ. We're dependent on this Savior so much. We're dependent on His blood. We're dependent on His righteousness so that we can be right with God. And we're dependent on His strength to strengthen us for this fight, this hard fight with sin that we're engaged in. With our sins, first and foremost, but even when we have to engage with others, like these Thessalonians were having to do with this sinning brother, that took grace too. Now, there's never a day in our lives as believers when you don't need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He will give it. He will give His grace. He gives it not just to certain people who are worthy. He gives it to the unworthy. Nobody's worthy. That's what makes it grace. Jesus gives His grace to us, unworthy sinners. Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And I think he uses those words, that inclusive language. I think he's not leaving out the idle person here, the offender, the one who is caught in that sin. He's pointing them to God's grace in Christ as well. Christ's grace is available to all who will have it, to all who will seek it. That is good news. There's hope for us all. The Lord will not withhold His grace from you. If you'll come to Him with all your sins, with all your need, and trust in Him to supply your need, He will give it. He will wash you in His blood. He will bring you near to God. And He'll give you strength to obey His word. Rely upon Him. You will find that His grace is sufficient for you. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we praise Your great and gracious holy name. Lord, do teach us by Your Spirit to hate our sin, because it does spoil our fellowship with You, and it disrupts our fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Give us grace, Lord, so that we might have strength to fight sin in our own lives, and even to come alongside of our brothers and sisters in Christ if they need help, if they need exhortation, if they even need separation, like we see here in this passage, in order to bring about repentance and true peace. Lord, give us grace. We need it so much. We are very tired of this fight with our enemies in this world, and in particular with our own sin. Have mercy on us, Lord. We need Your grace, and we seek You for it, and we trust that it will be sufficient for us. Give us more grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.